With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
When Jesus comes to the moment of his bodily absence is just moments away. In just a moment, in a micro moment, I'm going to be gone. You can't come with me. Now, what do I want you to do? Here's my supreme command in my absence. Love one another. There's my command. What is it that tells them you're my disciples? If you have love for one another.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, The Two Marks of the Church, as we continue in our new series, How Then Shall We Love? When the Apostle John was an old man, unable to walk and barely able to speak, he repeatedly said, Little children, love one another. When he was asked why he continually said these words, he replied, It is the Lord's command, and if only this is done, it is enough. Do you understand the supreme importance of loving fellow believers in Jesus Christ? If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. We're looking at verses 31 through 35. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Two Marks of the Church.
When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This passage begs for us to bring it down to some application. So let me give you three takeaways from it. Well, the first takeaway is this. It's really a question. Will you commit yourself to love? Do you really believe that that is not the singular mark, but do you really believe that is the supreme mark of the reality of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? The true teaching of the Word of God calls for what? Love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Where the Spirit of God is? Love. Where the Word of God's understood? Love. Is that all that happens? No. But there is the supreme pinpoint. How do I know where the Spirit of God is and the Word of God is? How do I know who served Jesus until he comes again? They're marked by love. That's the mark. Second takeaway, if the focus of the life of the believer is love, let's sharpen, because I mean, there's all, you love your enemy, you love the Word, you love his church, you love the lost, but is there a sharpening of the focus? Yes, Jesus says, it's not just that they love one another. It's not just that they're focused. You know my people. They are not people by smallness, bitterness, meanness, anger. Oh, they may have to deal with those issues as a part of their sanctification. But the warp of their life, the woof of their life, the threading of their life, the tapestry of their life is a life of love that's coming out. And let me just tell you one other thing. There is a supreme love that will be seen in them. And by this you shall know that they are my disciples, that they love one another. Brothers and sisters, The love that Christ calls for is not an emotional sentimentality, although it has emotion packed in it. But it's not just a simple emotion. The world has that kind of love. It is something that transcends emotion. It's something that invokes emotion. It's something that affirms emotion. It's something that calls for emotion. It's something that produces emotion. It's not emotionless. Believe me, it's not sterile. But it's not emotion-based. There's something very distinctive about it, that love in action. What does it look like when we love one another? Be devoted to one another, pray for one another, honor one another, outdo each other, uphold one another, encourage one another, admonish one another. They're all over the place, but they all flow from this statement of love one another that you'll find 15 times used by Peter, Paul, and John. And you'll find 4 more times in the Gospel of John. In fact, John makes a comment about it. John decides from this verse to make a commentary. Take your Bibles to look at one more text with me. Look at 2 John, verse 4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. There's a mark we've been looking at last year. Walking in the truth, transformed by truth. But now look, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now notice what John has said. Go back to John 13. Jesus said this, I'm not going to be with you in a little while, and you can't come where I'm coming. But while I'm gone, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love one another. By this, all men, when you confess me as your disciple, this is what will tell them the truth, the authenticity of it. By your love for one another, you'll tell all people that you're really my disciples. You claim to be, you confess to be. This is the final apologetic. This is the supreme badge I want you to wear. I want you to love one another. A new commandment I give you. Now, years later, John stops and he says, you know, it's a new commandment, but it's really an old commandment. Because you can find it back in Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not brand new, but yet it is new. Because now he has focused a priority neighbor. Now, we got the lost are my neighbors and I'm supposed to love them. But he says, now here's a priority. Love one another. Love anyone who knows me as Lord and Savior, anyone that's in my family, I call you to love them. Them. That's who I call you to love. Love one another. Paul, Peter, John are all going to repeat it. They're all going to say it time and time again. They're going to expound on it. I want you to love one another. This John will be the last apostle to die. 2 extra biblical sources of history record a moment toward the end of his life where he came to his last pastoral charge, Ephesus. Can you imagine the excitement? The one who walked with Jesus, whom Jesus loved, is coming to speak to us. He was so infirm, he had to be carried all the way to Ephesus on a cot. When he arrived, the word went out, this is the disciple who took care of Mary, Jesus' mother. This is the disciple who was with Jesus. He's the last living disciple. And both extra-biblical historians say this, that when he arrived, his breath was short. It was shallow. He was only micro moments himself away from his death. And this is what they tell us he did. They gathered around. They listened carefully. He was propped up. He put one elbow back. And with whatever air he could force out the words, he said, love one another. He took a deep breath and said again, love one another. And then a final breath for the third time, so softly, love one another. Here is one who had heard that command And he called us to the newness of that command with a focused love upon one another. Oh, extra biblical historians have helped us so much as they've told us about this love that God's people had for one another. Tertullian in 198, when the church is now killing Christians, this is what he wrote as he observed Christians dying, martyrs' death. This is what he wrote. He wrote this: "Watch, look, the world surrounds these Christians with animation of hatred. But look, look at how they love one another. They die for one another. They plead to take one another's place that the other might live." They marveled at how they loved one another. Is it a Jewish Christian? Fine. Is it a Greek Christian? Fine. Is it a slave Christian? Fine. Is it a master Christian? Fine. Is it an older Christian? Fine. Is it a younger Christian? Fine. Is it a Christian who's walking in the victory of grace and knowing triumph, then love and rejoice with him? Is it a Christian that's hurting, that's down, that's entangled with sin, that's caught, that's in despair? Then I'm going to love that person. I'm going to love this one. I'm going to love that one. We're going to love one another. Is it a person that's disappointed me? I'm going to love them. Is it a person that has seemingly started to walk away from Jesus? I'm going to love him back to Jesus. I'm not going to expose his sins. I'm going to cover his sins and call him back into the arms and embrace of the grace of the Lord Jesus. We love one another. And the focus goes one more time. The believer is marked by love. The believer is marked by a love that sharpens the focus to one another. It's not the only, but it is the supreme badge of the believer. My, look how they love one another. But the third takeaway is this. Now here's where the commandment gets new. Let's go back to the old commandment. Love your neighbor. Now I tell you, love one another as I have loved you. Is there a place for an understanding of self-love? I nourish myself. I take care of myself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yes. He said, I'm calling you beyond that. Here's the love I want you to have. I want you to have a love for one another just as I've loved you. Oh, Lord, how have you loved me? Just go moments before this. Come back here. Look at the table. An unfeigned servant's love. Jesus steps up from the table. What do his children need? His brothers. He loves them. He washes their feet. The state has got a responsibility, and it's got the power of the sword. The family, I may have to get children back in line. I've even got the power of the rod. But in the church, the power is not the sword. The power is not the rod. In the church, it's the power of the towel. We wrap ourselves. We disengage whatever keeps us from loving as Jesus took the outer garment off. We wrap ourselves with a towel and we go to our knees and we start to wash feet in each other's life. When I graduated from Westminster Seminary, Florida Theological Center, Westminster South. I remember the day in 1982 when I walked across I finally walked across and they handed me the diploma. And I had the diploma in my hand and the dean of students, Jim Hurley, looked at me and he said, "Harry, you have your degree." Then he reached behind himself from the table. He took a towel that had my initials on it and he said, "Here. Now you're qualified. Go wash feet. Go wash feet." Unfeigned servanthood is the call that Christ gives in love. Serving one another. Then, not only an unfeigned servant's heart, but look, an unswerving sacrificial love. An unfeigned serving love. An unswerving. Jesus just got up from a table. What's he going to go to? A cross. And to save you and me, he's going to grab that cross. Behold, I make all things new. And he's going to win the victory over our sin and over death and over hell and over the grave. And he'll lay down his life. That's how he has loved me. He's not only got an unfeigned servant's love, he has an unswerving. He will not be stopped. He set his face for that cross to lay down his life for me, for you. That's the love we're to have for each other. It is an unfeigned servant's love. It is an unswerving sacrificial love. One other thought. It is an unstoppable steadfast love. It is an unstoppable steadfast love. He won't be stopped. He'll press on. I would have stopped right here in John 13. Here I've just got up off my knees. I've washed everybody's feet. I've said, if I, your master, have done this, how blessed are you if you do this. And then the one who betrays me has walked out. Here is one that I've been with for 3 years. He walks out to betray me. Here are my disciples that are here. So I turn to them and I say, now is glory, glory, glory. Now is the Son of Man glorified. I'm only going to be with you just a little bit longer. But now I'm glorified. And now this is what I want you to do. Go love one another. And my number one disciple didn't even get it. Oh, now, what do you mean we can't go with you? The disappointment, the discouragement, the betrayals, the rejections, they're all there. But this servant, this suffering servant who will lay down his life for us will not be stopped. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the love we're supposed to have for each other. That's what it's supposed to be. God's love has come from heaven through men and women to me, and it's not going to stop with me. It's going to go to the one who rejects me. It's going to go to the one who disappoints me. It's going to go, I know I can't do this in the flesh. Spirit of God, put the fruit of the Spirit in me. I know I can't do it on my own. What I want to do is keep an account. But I want the love of Christ that doesn't keep accounts, but goes and pays for accounts. I don't want to keep marks against people. I want to give my life for people. Then these pews are filled, they're overflowing. All people will know that we're his disciples. That's when they'll know. It's not our next gimmick in worship. It's not our next gimmick in a program. I'm all for all of that ingenuity and creativity where it's appropriate. But it's when we love one another that a world is turned upside down. They know these people know their Savior. They won't be stopped. They'll love to the end. The young lady was at the end of her high school career. It was her senior year. Her sport that she loved, she played a number of them, but the sport that she loved was track, particularly long distance running. And now had come to her senior year in which she was going to have this banner year that she anticipated. Her sister, having graduated 5 years ahead of her, had set some state records that she desperately wanted to break. You know, that good old sibling rivalry. And this was going to be the year. But as the team came together that year, the coach came to her and said, well, we're a little short on team members, and in fact, we're very short on distance runners. In high school, the distance races are 800, 1600, and 3200. So the coach said, you know, we need the points. Would you please consider running at our meets all three of those events? Three events, 800, 1600, 3200, one meet, one afternoon. We need the time. We need the points. Well, she agreed for the sake of the team, but also knew that, well, that probably meant no records were going to be broken. There's no way you can make those three events in one afternoon and be able to be at your optimum at any one of them. But in her mind's eye, she looked forward to the state championships. There, played out over 3 days with each event run on a separate day. There, that's when she could get her sister So she ran the entire year. Team did rather well. Got to the state championships, and then came the opportunity for the three events. The 3200 went well. Won the race, the record was set. The 1600 went well, the same thing happened, but the big one, the one that all the rivalry went to, was the 800. And as the 800 race came about on the last day, what was called the track athlete of the year, a young lady from another school, amazing foot speed, she ran the 400 so rapidly, college offers everywhere. She had decided she was going to run the 800 also. So now she faced this competition. State record? My. Could she even win the race? The day of the race came. The last one came. The 800 came. She took her place at the mark. The other young lady took her place at the mark. They looked to each other, shook each other's hands. Both of them were believers, so they actually huddled together to pray for each other that both would do their best. Then they took off from the line. Well, this young lady, her style was to go out hard, and because she didn't have all the foot speed in the world, she was going to bury them at the beginning. So she went out as hard as she could on the first 400, opened up 25, 30 meter lead. But the next 400, the other girl who had been hanging back started coming, and that foot speed was evident as she began to eat up the distance. As they got around to the back stretch, she moved ahead of her. And as she moved ahead of her, first 5 meters, then 10 meters, and it looked like all the dreams were going to burst right there. But somehow, she dug back in. And then she reached for something extra. And then she began to cut back into the lead that had been taken from her. First the 5 meters, then the 10 meters. And then she came abreast of her, then went ahead of her, 5 meters, a little over 5 meters. Then the last turn, the last stretch. And that's, of course, about the place where her father always stood, about 100 meters from the finish line. And he's yelling as hard as he can, and she is stretching out. But then the girl with the foot speed came back again, wouldn't quit. Harder, harder, and harder. She caught her. And then passed her. But one more time, she wouldn't stop. She wouldn't quit. And she came back on her. And they both went to the finish line. The father couldn't see because he's 100 meters down, and he couldn't see quite how it finished. As she strained with everything in her to get to that finish line first. The girl stretched every sinew of her body. She leaned, gave everything she had. Oh, by 1/100th of a second, she won the race. The record stood for 8 years. But for the father that watched, it wasn't a record. It wasn't a victory. It was a child that pressed to the end. Will we love one another to the end? The unlovable, the rejecters, the unlovely, all who named the name of Christ will love to the end. Then watch what happens when you love your enemies, when they see that in the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for Jesus, his unfeigned servanthood, his unswerving sacrifice, and his unstoppable steadfastness. Oh God, for some measure, give that to us. Friend, if you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ, may I invite you now. That's where the love of Christ begins. Just surrender. He's loved you. He's gone to a cross. He's died for all of your sins, for all of time. Turn from them and come to Christ right now. And come on into the forever family of God as we grow in our ability to love the Lord. And oh God, may I ask you for us as your people. May we be lost in death to self. May it be seen in our wonderment of worship, in our sacrifice for evangelism. But, oh God, that undeniable apologetic of the discipling power of the grace of God is when we love one another. Oh Savior, may another Tertullian write, oh my, how they love one another, even unto the end. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus identified an unmistakable mark of His church when He told His followers, "By this all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another." Join us again next time as we continue in our new series, How Then Shall We Love? If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Two Marks of the Church, or simply ask for message number 10280. Again, that's message number 10280. We do request a gift of $5 to help cover our cost. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Harry Reeder has authored an insightful book every church leader and leadership team needs to read, From Embers to a Flame, How God Can Revitalize Your Church. Jonathan Merritt, a contributor to The Atlantic, writes, "Many of our nation's churches can no longer afford to maintain their structures. 6,000 to 10,000 churches die each year in America, and that number will likely grow. Though more than 70% of our citizens still claim to be Christian, congregational participation is less central to many Americans' faith than it once was. Most denominations are declining as a share of the overall population. Meanwhile, religiously unaffiliated Americans, nicknamed the nuns, are growing as a share of the U.S. population. The people of God need a strategy for revitalization." Harry expounds biblical principles that, if applied to even the unhealthiest church, the Lord can use to take that church from embers to a flame. From Embers to a Flame, How God Can Revitalize Your Church is now available for you at a discounted price by visiting us online at briarwood.org/embers to a flame. Again, that's briarwood.org/embers to a flame. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write Harry at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.